You're listening to the Ultimate Outcomes Sermon Podcast. Our goal at Ultimate Outcomes is to help Christians understand and apply God's Word more fully. Here's Richard with today's sermon. Thanks for listening.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, have you ever heard anyone ask you, do you know who I am? When they ask you that question, what are they implying? Aren't they implying that you need to know that I am a special person and that the way you treat me will matter to you whether you are in my favor or not in my favor? That's what a person is implying, the idea that if you mistreat me, at the very least, you'll fall out of favor from me. And if you treat me the way I think I deserve to be treated, you may benefit from my power and my generosity. Well, really, if we think about it every day, how we treat people, we think about them as we approach them and think about their importance to us as we decide how to treat them. For example, if you go into a grocery store and you see a friend in the grocery store, you're going to spend the time to engaging and enter into a conversation. Whereas if you see a complete stranger, you're not likely, you might, but you're not likely to engage them in a conversation because we evaluate who's important to us and who's not important to us, and we treat people differently depending on our evaluation. So the question that I'd like to just begin to plant in our mind this morning is, how important is it for us to know who people are? And we're going to be more specifically asking the question, how important is it for us to know who Jesus is? But as we do, I'd like to just begin with an illustration. This picture here is a picture of a couple that I grew up with in Claremont, California. And these two are Betty and Sandy Sanford. And Betty and Sandy Sanford back in the 50s decided they wanted to make a little bit more money, so they started a bakery. And that bakery over time was established in the basement of a clothing store on Foothill Boulevard in Claremont. And at some point their baker left and to Europe. They had a Danish bakery there, and they didn't know what to do, so they started making some Swedish meatballs. That was a recipe that he had come up with, and they opened a little smorgasbord down in this basement, and they called it Griswold's. And over time, they developed that business. It became popular and became very successful. They took over the old high school complex. They developed a hotel restaurant complex there in Griswold's, and they had their smorgasbord there on Foothill Boulevard near the old hotel. Now, one day I was eating at Griswold's, I knew who Betty Sanford was, and so when I was eating there, I noticed her come in, and she typically would wear her Jack Purcell tennis shoes. I don't know if you remember those. Those are the ones with the big blue stripe on the toe, rounded toe, and she would often wear what looked like something she got out of a thrift store. Well, one day while I was eating in her restaurant, I noticed her come in, and she was fidgeting with stuff on the salad bar, and one of her waitresses, who didn't know who she was, started kind of shooing her off like there was some homeless lady. You know, this millionaire woman was fidgeting with her own salad bar, and a waitress who was in her employee didn't know who she was and was treating her rudely. Now, I wish I knew the end of the story. I don't know the end of the story, but I remember sitting there thinking, I don't know, Betty sort of wandered off, but I was thinking, now that girl needs to know who she's dealing with. She has no idea that this is her boss that she's being rude to. Today, as we continue in our series entitled Important Questions, we're going to be looking at a question that Jesus asked his disciples when he asked them the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? How important is it to know who Jesus is? Does everybody agree on the answer to this question, who Jesus is? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being, the Archangel Michael. So if you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness who Jesus is, you'd get a completely different answer than if you were to ask a Christian who Jesus is. Does it matter if we're right or if we're wrong concerning who Jesus is? If you ask some of your Muslim friends in Asia who Jesus is, you're going to get a completely different answer than you would from the New Testament. Is it important to know who Jesus really is? If Jesus asked us, do you know who I am, what would our answer be? How does who we think Jesus is affect or relate to how we relate to him? You know how kids do it. When you see a couple kids playing and one's trying to boss the other one around, what do they say? Who do you think you are? Or, you're not my mom. When they say, you know, a brother or a sister says, you're not my mom, they're saying, I know who you are, and you're not the one that has authority over me. And so, be quiet. You're not my mom. How does the way we relate to Jesus how is that affected by who we think he is? Is he our Lord? Is he our God? How does that affect us in our behavior towards him, both now and forever? Do we ever say to Jesus, whether we say it overtly or not, Jesus, you're not God. Don't tell me what to do. You're not my boss. Who is he, and why does it matter? This morning's message is entitled, Who do You Say I Am? And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this question this morning. Who is Jesus? Who are you, Lord? And we thank you for the clear and wondrous answer that Peter gave. But we also recognize that Peter, in giving the correct answer of who you are, didn't understand, even in the context of knowing who you are, what you came to do. And I pray, Father, that we would leave this morning knowing both the answer to who you are and why you came to live among us. Bless us, Father, as we look at your word this morning, and may we have more confidence than ever in knowing who you are and how it is that we should relate to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Well, like today, back then there were a variety of answers to the question of who is Jesus. Everyone had their own opinion of who Jesus of who Jesus was. And what mattered to Jesus at that moment was that his followers had a correct idea of who he was and what he came to do. So he asked Peter directly, and Peter answered him, and Peter's answer was spot on. Peter's answer was perfect, and the reason why Peter's answer was perfect is because Peter got his information from a divine source, according to Christ. And Jesus told Peter that he was blessed and that he had received this information from God above. The knowledge of who Jesus is came not from human opinion, but from divine revelation. This knowledge was so valuable that it was the foundation of the church. It was the key to the heavens. It was the basis of right and wrong. It was what determined what was lawful and unlawful, what was forgiven and what was unforgiven, what was permissible and what was unpermissible. And it determined who enters into glory. It was the binding and the loosing. This is kind of a difficult passage to understand in terms of binding and loosing unless you go back to the principles in Leviticus where they would bind up the guilty animal representing that which the guilt was imputed upon, and they would loose the innocent one, and it was free to go. And so in this knowledge of who Christ is the binding and the loosing, the release and the innocence of those who are forgiven by Christ. To know who Jesus is, who he really is the key to being set free, cleansed, and qualified to enter into Christ's kingdom. Yet Jesus is interesting. He warns his disciples, "You have truly acknowledged who I am. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, but I don't want you to tell the general population that I am the Messiah. I want you to keep this to yourself." Well, why is that? Why would he want this information not generally acknowledged at this point? Well, even his disciples didn't know how to process this correctly, much less the general population. If they knew he was the Messiah, they would relate to him the way they would relate to what they thought a Messiah should be. But Christ had to teach his disciples that he wasn't what they expected. He was something different. But first of all, let's take a look at our theme this morning in terms of who is Jesus, and then we'll look at what he came to do. The theme this morning is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verses 15 through 17. Beginning at 15, it says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He's the one who is anointed by God as both priest, the eternal priest, and king, the deliverer of his people. The one who is anointed to deliver the people from evil. Now, as our priest, he's anointed to deliver us, and he comes to deliver us from internal evil, from our own evil desires. And what the people were thinking at the time was our Messiah will come and deliver us from external evil. That our problem is Caesar, and our problem is the power of Rome, and our problem is human oppression. And so our Messiah is going to come and conquer Rome, and that will be what we'll look towards. He'll be our king, delivering us from external evil, which Christ will be when he comes again. But that's not why he came initially. He came initially to conquer a far more profound evil than the external oppression of human evil outside of us. He came to conquer the evil that is within us, our own fallen desires. Christ he came as our deliverer. But notice, he came not only as our Messiah, but he also came and is identified as the Son, the only begotten Son. Think about what this means. Of the living God. The living God, the Hebrews would know what that meant. It meant that the only real God, not a mythical God, not a God of human intention or invention, not a God of the myth, but the real God who is alive, the God, the creator God who existed before all things. So not only is Christ our Messiah, and that would be enough. That would be great if Christ were just a Messiah. But he is not only the Messiah, he is the only begotten Son of the living God. Jesus is uniquely the only one that has been birthed from the very nature of God himself. Jesus is the living Word in flesh. He is God incarnate. He is the visible representation of our invisible Father. To see him is to see the Father. No one has ever made such a claim before or since. Not only is Christ our Messiah, he is a divine Messiah. He is the visible manifestation of our invisible Father. He is our deliverer. God himself is our deliverer. Let's try to grasp this with a simple illustration. Supposing you were out in a riptide and you were drowning and you knew you were in deep trouble and the lifeguard comes out to save you and you're so relieved because you have a deliverer. And you look up and you see that not only is there a lifeguard there, but the lifeguard is the President of the United States. Wouldn't that get your attention? The President of the United States came to save me. Jesus is far more than that. Jesus is God incarnate. Our Savior is God, the creator of the universe. He is not only the Messiah, he is the Son of the living God. It is our Creator who came to save us, who became one of us, who dwelt among us, so that he might dwell in us, taking upon our sin and transferring onto himself our evil. Jesus wanted his disciples to know who he was, but he didn't want them to tell what the Father had revealed to them, to the general population. Because the idea of what Christ came to do, the Messiah came to do, was not something that people understood. God's idea was not the same as the people's idea of what the Messiah was going to do. The people's idea of what the Messiah was going to do would be to bring in a glorious military victory. And Christ starts to teach from that point that his work was a work not of military conquest, but the internal conquest of our own evil through his suffering. Christ's conquest of evil was much deeper and much more profound than we could possibly have imagined and the people there could have possibly imagined. The greatest problem that the people were experiencing there was not the external evil of Rome. The greatest problem was not that they needed a liberator from an external oppression. Their greatest problem was their own internal evil. And God wanted to bring them a true liberation from the inside out. God wanted us to have far more than we wanted ourselves. And that conquest could only be gained through suffering. Again, the theme this morning is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And point number one is the Christ must suffer. This really threw Peter off. I mean, this was totally against his idea of what ought to happen. He was spot on when it came to who Jesus was, but he was completely lost when it came to what he came to do. Notice what verse 21 says. Verse 21 says, from that time on, meaning from the time on that he explained to his disciples or it was revealed to his disciples who he was, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. From that time on, from the time that he was directly, correctly identified as who he was, he taught them what he must do. Now, think about this for a second. If you were a disciple of the Messiah and you were creating a must-do list for the Messiah, what must the Messiah do to deliver his people? Would you imagine that you would put on that must-do list suffering? I think our must-do list would be the same as the people of Israel. He must mobilize the multitudes. He must raise up some support. He must get some military armament. He must organize leadership, and he must create a resistance to the Roman oppressor. Well, I don't think we would say he must suffer, and he must die, and he must be killed. That's not something that just comes naturally to the mind, but that is God's mind. Jesus said, I came and I must suffer many things at the hands of the leaders, and I must be killed. Kind of a weird way of thinking about a Messiah. The must-dos of Christ are not the same as what we would think. God had revealed to them who Jesus was. Then Jesus revealed to them what he must do. We can see from Peter's response that Jesus' idea of what a Messiah needed to do was different than people's response to what they thought a Messiah should do. Jesus' journey was a journey of suffering, death, and resurrection, and it is through that he trailblazed our road to salvation. It is through Christ's suffering and his death, where death got cut off of, it's above the cross there. You got to imagine it there on this chart here. It is what bridges the gap between our damned condition, the justice that is due us, and between glorification. And it is this bridge of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection that creates a bridge that we can walk across from a damned condition, from the condition of damnation into glory, into glorification. And it was through suffering that this bridge was constructed so that we as sinners could be forgiven and have his righteousness, his goodness transferred onto us. Our vision for deliverance may not be the same as Christ's. Is it the same? Is our vision of the deliverance we need the vision of a man in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood? Is that our vision of what we need for deliverance? A man volitionally choosing to do the Father's will and take on the burden of our guilt alone in agony in a garden so twisted over what was about to happen to him that he was actually sweating blood out of the pores of his face? Is that our vision of a deliverer? That's God's vision of a deliverer. And that's what Christ came to do. Christ came to place himself freely on the cross as an atonement for our sins, that our sins would be transferred onto him and the justice that was due us would be placed onto him. And he rose again from the dead, that his life, he is the living God, that his life and the life of him through the resurrection can live in us and change us from the inside out. We have to know both who Jesus is as well as what he came to do. Again, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Christ must suffer, is point number one. And point number two is, to know Christ, we need to see ourselves from God's perspective. To know Christ and to understand both who he is and what he came to do, we need to see ourselves from Christ's perspective, from God's perspective. Let's take a look at verses 22 through 23. To know Christ, we need to see ourselves from God's perspective. Verse 22 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you. I'm not going to put up with this idea of a Messiah suffering from the leaders and even dying at the hands of the leaders." And that's what he said. I'm not going to put up with this, Jesus. Never will this happen to you. And Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter's idea of who Jesus is was correct, but he was way off when it came to the purpose of his mission, what he came to do. Peter didn't want a suffering and dying Messiah. He wanted a victorious, conquering Messiah. Christ came to give Peter not what he wanted, but what he needed. Peter didn't see his need through the mind of God. He didn't see himself the way God saw him. He saw himself from a human perspective. Peter was blind to the gravity of his own evil. He, like us, had the tendency to think, the problem with me is other people's sin. If I could just get rid of these Romans, I would be good. And that's what you need to do, Christ. I'm not going to hear of any of this other stuff. We tend to do the same thing. My problem is other people's evil. It was the Roman sin that Peter felt most threatened by, not his own. But to deliver us from the gravest threat, God sees what it really is. And our gravest threat is not what's outside of us. It's what's in us. Our gravest threat is our own guilt. And Jesus must suffer for that. He must die as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, as a propitiation for our sins, as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, that we might be able to stand before God exonerated in Him. That's what He came to do. It wasn't to break the Romans' yoke. It was break that self-yoke. Look, the truth is that 99.9% of our time is spent with ourselves anyway. And so how we experience life is really the condition of our own soul. If we grow and develop in virtue as a result of salvation through Christ Jesus, our life is going to be better no matter what's on the outside. Christ is coming again, and we will have a perfect kingdom, and we will have both internal and external righteousness. But for right now, the most important thing is that we're right from the inside out. And that's what He came to do. And the only way He could do it was through suffering in our place. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. We must understand what He came to do. If we want sort of a Candyman Messiah, which I think a lot of people are attracted to the idea, if I could just get God to do what I think I need, I'd be happy with God. I mean, I've heard expressions even in preaching where people say God is like a vending machine. You put the coin in, push the button, and out comes what you want. If that's the kind of God that we think that we would want, then we'll be frustrated with Jesus, because Jesus didn't come to give us what we want. He came to give us what we need. If you by faith receive what Jesus wants to provide, then you can expect liberation. Liberation from the oppression that is within us, our own evil desires that leads to sin, resulting in death. Again, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our theme this morning. And point number one is, the Christ must suffer. And point number two is, to know Christ, we need to see ourselves from God's perspective. Today I'd like to conclude with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, let's just stop there. His divine power has given us everything, not 70% of what we need, not 95% of what we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. What do we normally think of when we think of what do we need for life? We think of stuff that comes out of the ground, not stuff that comes out of the sky. We think about more material things, but He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge, through the epigenosko, through the personal knowledge, through the relationship that we have with Him who called us by His goodness and His by his glory and goodness. And then continuing on with this verse, it says, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. These are the two sides of holiness. The first side is being connected to God. The other is being disconnected from evil, our own evil desires. We, through Christ and through our knowledge of Christ, gain everything we need for life, that we might live, be able to live a good life, a holy life, where we are connected to and part of God's divine nature, escaping the corruption of this world caused by our own evil desires. Liberty in Christ coming through the Messiah who suffered. Let's thank him for that this morning. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you came to suffer, to set us free. To set us free from the corruption and the evil that is within us. That we might experience the delight of goodness. The delight of beauty. The delight of truth. The delight of what you're like and what your nature is like. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to be our deliverer. And we put our faith in the cross and the empty tomb as our means through which we have been set free. In Christ's name we pray.
Hey friends, thanks for listening to the Ultimate Outcomes Sermon Podcast. Ultimate Outcomes is a nonprofit organization founded on the biblical principle that knowing and applying God's truth makes a difference in the quality and destiny of our lives. It is our prayer that this podcast and its resources bless you and your churches as much as it has blessed all of us who have learned from the biblical teachings of Richard Elwell. Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit www.ultimateoutcomes.org.